For the benefit of those who haven't been here during this period of time, for the last month, we have been talking about vision. And really, we've been talking about the vision for our church. And there's one major theme about that vision that we've been talking about. And that theme has been the need to be adaptable. In fact, I started this series of messages on vision talking about the men of Issachar, which is one of the tribes of Israel, and how the men of Issachar, it says in 1 Chronicles 12, in verse 32, it says that they understood the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. They had an awareness. They understood the situation that they were in, and they had an understanding and an awareness of what it was that they needed to do, that they needed to adapt. Now, adapting is not this. It's not compromise. Right, church? We know this. We've talked about this. When you talk about adapting, that never means compromise. We don't compromise anything about the authority of Scripture. We don't compromise the sacred doctrines of the Christian faith. We don't compromise those things, but where we can adapt for the sake of the gospel, and that's what the Apostle Paul says he did. He said, for the sake of the gospel, I've become all things to all people that I might win some of them to the Lord Jesus. So there are things and places where we can adapt, but there are things where we are constant. And one of the constants to the Christian faith is the mission of believers. There is no compromise there. The mission is clear. The mission has always been clear since these words escaped the lips of our Lord when he told us to go into all the world and to make disciples. It was true then, and it is true now. Those are our marching orders. The constant, the mission, the Great Commission does not change. It's so very important that we pass on our faith. That's a lot of what discipleship is. It is passing on our faith. Now, I have in my hand here, who knows what this is? What is it?
Baton.
It's a baton, right? It's a baton. If any of y'all ever ran track, now I ran track for about 2 weeks in the seventh grade. And the coach came to me and he said, you know, we appreciate your heart. We appreciate your effort. We appreciate you showing up, but you are not fast. So that was the end of my track career. But you know what this is? This is a baton. And what do you do in a relay race? What's the key to being successful in a relay race? You got to pass the baton. Watch the video on the screen. It was costly, wasn't it? The Olympics, the favorites in both the men's and the women's relay race was the Americans, and neither one of them won because of dropping the baton. You know, there's something far more critical than winning a gold medal in the Olympics, and that is passing the baton from one generation to the next when it comes to the Christian faith. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this passing of the baton. I'm going to leave that here as a reminder. But the Bible says a lot about passing the baton beyond what the Great Commission says. How many of you know what the Shema is? The Shema is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is really where we get the great commandment. It's this. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Now, some of y'all are familiar with the great commandment, but look what it says beginning in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You need to pass along the faith. The Apostle Paul referred to young Timothy as his true son in the faith. And look what Paul says to Timothy. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, look what he says, or in his second letter to Timothy, look what he says. He says, you got your faith was passed along to you. How? By your mom and by your grandmother. I'm reminded, he says, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul says in his letter to Titus, that young pastor Titus, he says about women, he says the older women in the church are to teach the younger women in the church. In other words, we are to be in this constant state of passing along our faith. This is in large part what the Great Commission is about. Listen, And this is what it says, as we read just a few moments ago. It says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is primary. This is central to what the church does. Now, I want to cover three areas quickly this morning. The first one is, I want you to understand the power. Now, here's the reality. I can tell you to do something, but I have very little power and authority to make you do it. Right? You have to have authority, in other words, in order to be able to command others to do something. Now, there are two young ladies who are sitting here on the front row. I have some authority over them sometimes. And I can tell them what to do, and they're supposed to follow my instructions. Well, when Jesus tells us to do something, we need to realize that He has the ultimate authority. And that authority rests first and foremost in the fact that Jesus is God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, that's Jesus, and the Word was God. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. His disciples knew this. He was God. It says here in this, recorded here in Matthew chapter 28, that when He came amongst them, it says they saw Him and they bowed down before Him to worship Him. Literally, the word translated worship there means that they prostrated themselves before Jesus. He has authority first and foremost because Jesus is God. Now, we have to understand something, and this is where a lot of people make a mistake about Jesus. Jesus didn't get authority. Jesus always had authority. His resurrection did not give Him authority. It expanded the realm of His authority, but it gave Him authority. He always had authority. Did you know that in Jude verse 5, it says that it was Jesus who saved the people out of the land of Egypt? What do you mean? Jesus wasn't born yet. That's right. But He was the eternal Son of God. Jesus has existed forever. He was born of a virgin, but He has existed throughout all eternity. Why? Because Jesus is God. Make no mistake about it. He has the authority. He is the one through whom the authority of God is mediated. He has all authority. Not some authority, all authority. I have some authority in certain realms in life. You know, the CEO of a company, he has some authority, but he doesn't have all authority. He has to answer to a board of directors. The president of the United States, he has some authority, but he doesn't have all authority. We have co-equal branches of government. We have checks and balances that exist. So he has some authority, but he doesn't have all authority. A dictator, we might say, well, a dictator, he has all authority. No, he doesn't. All it takes is people who rebel and who form a coup against a dictator, and all of a sudden he's not in authority anymore. But Jesus has all authority. And so when He tells us to do something, by God, we ought to do it. He gives us our marching orders. So what is it that He tells us to do? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Now, there are four verbs in this passage. And a lot of times when you've heard, no doubt, sermons on the Great Commission or thought about this, most people think, and this is a mistake, but most people think that the primary command in this passage is the word go. Right? That's what we said. When we have commissioning service for missionaries, we talk about the Great Commission and how they're to go. And it is true that we are to go, but that's not the primary command here. There is one verb of the four that's in the imperative voice. And that verb is the word make. The primary task of the church of the Lord Jesus is to make disciples. Now, go, baptize, and teach are all relevant. In fact, they're participles. You know what a participle is? How many of my English teachers are in here? A participle is, now we're going to pause for just a moment. We're stopping the sermon. We're going to pick up here in just a second. We're going to have a little English lesson right now. She wasn't even paid to do that. It's a quick lesson. A participle is a verbal adjective. In other words, it describes the action of the main verb. What's the main verb again? It is to make. That's right. And part of how you go about making disciples is you go, and we'll talk about that in a second, you baptize and you teach. And that's how we go about the process of making disciples. Yes, we are to go. We're to go about our lives. As we go about our lives, we're to be in the process of making disciples. Acts 1:8 says that when the Holy Spirit, Jesus telling his disciples, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're not to just make disciples if you fly across the sea somewhere and take a mission trip to a third world country. You're to make disciples here. You're to make disciples there. You're to make disciples everywhere. Sam, I am. The world is our mission field. Your neighborhood is your mission field. Your community is your mission field. This state is your mission field. This nation and beyond is your mission field. And we take with us the message of the gospel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, one big mistake that a lot of people make when it comes to the message of the gospel is a misquote from a man by the name of St. Francis of Assisi. Now, St. Francis of Assisi was a 12th and 13th century preacher. And many people attribute him with saying something that he never said. They'll say it like this: preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. First of all, nothing about St. Francis of Assisi's theology or the way he lived his life was true about that. We must not only live our lives under the message of the gospel, but we are to proclaim the message of the gospel. How will they know if they do not hear? This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised in accordance with the scriptures." We need to tell the story of Jesus, just like we sang about a few moments ago. And what is central to the message of the gospel? Central to the message of the gospel is the cross. It is the power in the gospel. Dr. Billy Graham, who passed away not too long ago in 1953, he was holding a crusade here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area at the Cotton Bowl. And he remarked about how that particular crusade, it lacked spiritual depth and power. And his friend John Bolton came to him and he said, "Billy," he says, "you didn't speak about the cross. How can anyone be converted without having at least one single view of the cross where the Lord died for us? You must preach about the cross, Billy. You must preach about the blood that was shed for us there. There is no other place in the Bible where there is greater power than when we talk or preach about the cross." Some years later, Greg Laurie, the Southern Baptist pastor out in Southern California who does these similar crusades, he says he wants to ask Billy Graham over lunch. He says, "Billy, if an older Billy could give counsel to a younger Billy about what is really important to emphasize when preaching, what would he say?" He said, Billy Graham, without missing a beat, looked at him with those steely blue eyes and said, "I would preach more on the cross and the blood of Christ, because that's where the power is." You see, we need to tell people about Jesus, but we need to tell people about what Jesus did for them. Never, ever share the gospel without talking about the cross. It is central to the message of the gospel, just like the Apostle Paul said. And so we are to go and to make disciples. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is in basic terms, and you can look at how a Hebrew looked at it or how a Greek looked at it, but in simple terms, it is someone who follows the teachings of a specific teacher or leader. One commentary defines it this way. It says, a disciple of Christ is one who believes his doctrine, rests on his sacrifice, imbibes his spirit, and imitates his example. It is someone who adheres to a teacher, and not only do they receive that teaching, but they pass it along. You know, if you were a Hebrew disciple, there would have been certain elements present when you were in the process of being discipled. There would be a set meeting in time. There would be some Q&A, some back and forth, some instruction, some repetition, some memorization of the scriptures. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our teacher. But we're to be in this process of being discipled and discipling others. And it's not just for a season, it is for a lifetime. That is the command. That is the call of our Lord. You know, there are a lot of important things in the life of the church, isn't there? I mean, fellowship is important, right? We have fellowship, we gather together, we get together. I'll talk about the Clarks again here in just a moment. They're kind of starting to get a little worried about what I'm going to say. But I know that every Sunday they gather together as a family and they have fellowship together, and we've been a part of some of their fellowships. And fellowship is great, and fellowship is great within the body of Christ. But it's not the primary thing. Praise and worship is very important. We like to sing praises to our God. We like to lift up and worship Him. And it is very, very important, but it's not the primary responsibility. Bible study is important, and we pound that, and we talk about that over and over again, how we need to read our Bibles and how we need to pray. But the primary responsibility of the believer is to make disciples. Think about it. If those other things were primary, then when God saved us, He'd just take us on to heaven. Because it is in heaven where we see perfect fellowship. It is in heaven where we see perfect worship. It is in heaven where we have perfect knowledge. But God has left us here, and He's left us with a task, and that is to make disciples. Now, let's be clear about this. Making disciples is not making converts. I heard Dr. Jack Graham, the pastor of Prestonwood, say one time, he said people would come up to him and they'd say, hey, Jack, I'm one of your converts. He says, I've seen how some of my converts are doing. They're not doing too well. He says, I don't convert anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can convict and convert. Only God can bring about salvation in a person's life. He is the one who converts. We are to bear witness, but He is the one who transforms a person's life. But we are to go about this process of one, being a witness, and two, of making disciples. We are to replicate ourselves. This commandment, the Great Commission, is very similar to what God told Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis when He said, be fruitful and multiply. And you, as disciples, as followers of Christ, are to be fruitful and multiply. But let me give you the key to the whole thing right here. And this is the cat's meow. This is the main thing. If you don't walk away today hearing anything else, I want you to understand this. If you are going to be a disciple maker, if you're going to obey the command of our Lord, here is the deal. You are going to have to make yourselves available. You are going to have to put time into it. There is no microwave to disciple making. There is no instant disciple. You don't pour something into a glass and mix it up and all of a sudden you have an instant breakfast. It takes time. And you know the greatest ability any of us has is availability. This is why when Isaiah was caught up into the throne room of God, he heard the voice, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And what did he say? Lord, I'm available. Send me. And if you're going to be a disciple and you're going to be a disciple maker, you're going to have to give up and give your time to it. I've become convinced after 10 years of pastoring that if you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to have to set aside any personal agenda that you have. You can't live your life on your own terms. You can't make it about achieving a certain level of success, of acquiring this much stuff or this many things or going this many places. I'm fortunate in my life. I've been able to go and visit and see a lot of different things, but I don't plan for that. If God provides it, then great, we'll do it. But if not, I'm just going to live my life for Him. And that's what the word contentment means. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It's something we have to learn. I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. But ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be disciples makers, we're going to have to commit the time to it, which means we're going to have to lay aside our personal agenda. So making disciples is about going. As you go about your life, wherever you find yourself, whether it's here, there, or somewhere else, or God sends you to the ends of the earth, as you go, be about making disciples. And then disciple making also involves baptizing, as we just saw just a few moments ago. But for Xavier, today is not the end, but it's the beginning. It is the mark. It is the public declaration that I belong to Jesus, but now you enter into a life of being discipled and making disciples. And then teaching. Teaching is the heart of disciple making. I've learned a lot in my few years as a Christian walking, and I believe that I have stuff to pass along. I have stuff to pass along to you, stuff to pass along to my kids. You know, one of the biggest part of the job of being a pastor is not the preaching aspect of it, but it's being there when people need you. It's being able to provide counsel, not my counsel, but God's counsel. Listen, if you ever talk to me and you can't test it up against the Bible, I'd probably disregard it because it's probably worth what you paid for it. But if you can line it up with the Scriptures, which is what I hope to do, that's where you'll gain the real benefit. And then there's kind of a circular reference to it. As we go about making disciples, guess what happens? Evangelism results. Believe it or not, we have missed this sometimes as Southern Baptists. We start with evangelism. And we forget discipleship. What we ought to do is start with discipleship, because evangelism, telling people about Jesus, sharing the gospel, is the byproduct of a person who is walking daily with the Lord Jesus. And so we need to be making disciples. So I told you where the authority was. I told you who had the power. He tells us what to do. You kind of know now what it means, what the Great Commission is really about. It's about making disciples. But I want you to know that this is not something that you do alone, because Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. He promises to be with us, spiritually present with us throughout this process. That end of the age, literally it means the whole of every day. He is with us. I got a text message about 10 o'clock last night. Someone who's been here before. They asked me, Pastor, is God really there? Is God really there? When I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, is God really there? I responded with, not only is He always there, He's especially there when you cannot feel Him. The Bible says that He is near to the brokenhearted. No matter what you're going through, no matter what place in life you are, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He is there. I love the 23rd Psalm like many of you do. And you know this passage, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The Lord Jesus Christ walked through the valley of the shadow of death alone so that you and I would not have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death alone. He is with us. Now quickly, and I'm going to skip over some of this here at the end, but as we move forward, as we move forward with discipleship, and we've seen God do some great things through our discipleship ministry so far, so we want to expand on that because we believe that there's more work to be done. And so just briefly, I want to introduce you to this real quickly. It's 1-1-1. What does that mean, 1-1-1? One means, number one, be in worship. This is part of discipleship. Gathering together as the body of Christ, as commanded in the Scriptures, is part of discipleship. So make it a priority. Number one, to be in worship every single week. The second one is get involved in a small group. Get to know people. connect with other people, whether that's through the Sunday morning Bible fellowship ministry or it's through some of our discipleship connect groups that meet outside of here. But get involved with a small group. That's how you get to know people. That's how you begin to walk with people. And the third one is this. Make sure that through your church you are serving. Now, if you don't go to this church and you go somewhere else, the same principle applies. Make sure that you are serving your church. I would encourage you and challenge you to give at least 1 hour a week to serving your church. Some of you can give more, but all of us can give one. So one, be in worship every week. One, be involved and connected to a small group. And then one, serve your church in some way. And then the last part of this that I want to talk about is one-on-one. Now, we've seen God do great things through the small groups, but I want to encourage you to get involved in some one-on-one mentoring, some one-on-one discipleship. There is a great list of questions we've developed around discipleship ministry, and I'm not going to go through them this morning, but I'll just tell you this. It's a lot easier when you're just sitting there eye to eye, one to one, mano a mano, to have these conversations and talk about, hey, where are you in your walk with the Lord? Now, I dare say that none of us are where we want to be, and none of us are where we need to be. I know I'm not. But all of us need to be on our way. You know, the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, said towards the end of his life, the great Apostle Paul, the one who took all these missionary journeys, the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, at the end of his life, he says, I have not yet attained, but I press on towards the prize of the mark, which is the high calling of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So get involved. I would say to, and I don't know why, but I'm going to point this direction to our older folks, and I'm going to point this direction to our younger folks, because y'all are all over there and some of y'all are over here. But listen, we got to pass the baton. I would say of all the things that you could do in the church, the most critical thing is to make sure that you, those of you who've been walking with the Lord, sometimes 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, some of you 80 years. Brother Humphreys? Brother Humphreys, when did you become a Christian? Can you get in his ear, Carolyn? How old were you when you became a Christian? How old were you? 95. How old were you when you became a Christian? 10 years old, so he's been walking with the Lord for 85 years. So we need to... Not how old were you when you became a Christian? 12 years old. Over 70 years, he's been walking with... You know, we can go on down the list. 70, 80, 60, 50, 40. Some of y'all for a long, long time. We got to pass the baton to the next generation. That's what it means to make disciples. But you know, discipleship begins by having a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And you know what? You can do that today. You can give your life to Him today. You can walk out of here today knowing that you're as good for heaven as though you were already there. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you this morning to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to give your heart to Him this morning. You heard the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. It's the cross is the central part of it. Jesus loves you. He came, the eternal Son of God came and died on the cross for your sins. And on the third day, He rose again. And if you will acknowledge that you're a sinner, as we all are, because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you will acknowledge that you're a sinner and you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's turning from your sin and putting your faith and trust in Him. If you'll do that today and you'll believe it in your heart, the Bible says that you can have assurance that you'll be with God for all eternity. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me invite you today to put your faith and trust in Him. It is not complicated. Just in the quietness of your heart, pray this prayer and mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I know that my sin has separated me from you. Today I'm turning from my sin and putting my faith and trust in you. Today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, the Bible says that you are born again, that you belong to Him. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a moment of invitation. You come forward if you've prayed that prayer this morning. You come forward if you need to be baptized. You come forward if you need to join the church. Father, God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for the cross. For we know that that is where the power is. The power of love on full display for all those who would receive you. And God, I pray this morning, if there be anyone in here today, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they respond in faith to you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.